It's your time of the year, Jesus!
Wow, thanks, guys. But this is a little weird.
Weird? What do you mean? We do this every year.
Yes, but I haven't seen you all year.
Well, now's your time to shine, Jesus.
Yeah, you put the Christ in Christmas.
Well, yeah, you're the reason for the season.
Yes, but I don't want to be the reason for just this season. I want to be with you in every season of your life.
Oh, that is so sweet, Jesus. Thank you for being born. You're such a cute little baby.
Away.
Okay, but I'm not a baby anymore.
No,
and I'm not in a manger. Okay, I'm in a manger. But it's more than that. I want a relationship with you every day.
Well, Jesus, you have Easter to look forward to.
Yeah, and technically a day around the flagpole of prayer, right?
Oh, and Thanksgiving, kind of yours too.
Yeah, but I want more than just the holidays, guys. I want an everyday relationship with you.
Jesus, you are in my life every day. I mean, I've got a cross on my wall and a fish on my car.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus, we know you're here all year long.
If you know I'm here all year long, why do you keep treating me like I'm not?
Do you still have that plastic, Jesus?
And unfortunately, many of us choose the plastic Jesus rather than the real Jesus. And that's sad all across America today and around the world. Well, we welcome those of you through the window back there, and Merry Christmas to you. God's blessing on you in this season, and we're glad you joined us this morning. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. We're here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, and oh, we had a wonderful time together last night at our Eve service, and today and this morning, and the music and the specials, and really a great time of just worshiping the Lord. So we're glad you're joining us. And this morning, we're going to open the scripture to Luke 1, and you can take your Bible and open there if you'd like. We'll start with a question. Have you ever been incredibly prepared for something and then just totally messed it up? You're ready to go, and wow, I'm going to go right into this. I can do this, and bluey. Yeah. Well, let me tell you a story of something that happened a long time ago. It was on September 23rd, 1908. I'm pretty sure none of you were around for that. And it was at the Polo Grounds in New York City. And let's do the setup here. There's two outs in the bottom of the ninth. The New York Giants and the Chicago Cubs are battling for the National League pennant. The score is tied 1-1. The Giants, they have two men on base here in the bottom of the ninth. They have 19-year-old Fred Merkel on first base and Moose McCormick on third. Well, Al Bridwell steps to the plate and he slaps a single up through the middle, and that scores McCormick. It seemed like the game was over. It seemed as though that team had won. But instead of tagging second base, Fred Merkel just ran off the field. He went to the dugout and then the clubhouse. And the Cubs, they understood what had not happened in the proper order. They threw the ball down to second. And, of course, that forced out Fred Merkel. And from that time on, Fred Merkel was known as Bonehead Fred Merkel, because he had really messed it up. Well, you know, that's not the end of the story, though. Fred Merkel got another chance and went on to play in 14 more seasons, including five trips to the World Series. And so sometimes we can come back from pretty bad blunders. You know, sometimes I feel like Bonehead Merkel. I get ready for things, and then I just totally mess them up. It's words come out wrong, or actions, or order, or whatever it might be. And sometimes my best laughs are about me and what I do, or what I say. But I'd like to introduce you to a man this morning who was really ready for the situation he found himself in, but he really, truly messed it up. And it's just unbelievable as we look back through it, especially understanding who he is and what he was doing. And so we want to go to Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to read between, starting in verse 5. Verse 5. It just says there, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. So he's in the official priestly line of Israel. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children. There's always something sour in the picture, isn't there? Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to drink wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So far, so good. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. But now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "And in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Well, let's consider who this man Zechariah was. Let's just do a personal profile on him here. Let's look at his age. By his own admission, he says he's an old man. But, you know, based on the law, so let's try to get some perspective on this. Maybe he was just being humble, or maybe he joked about his age. We're not sure. But in Numbers chapter 4, you can read through that, and priests could only serve, or men could only serve between the ages of 25 and 50. So if Zechariah was an old man, he had to be, and he was at the upper end of that age grouping, he was probably 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50. No more than that. Otherwise, the law says he could not serve. Now, if you're that age, I don't want you to take this personally and think, boy, am I old. Because there's a lot of time yet, Lord willing, that comes after the age of 50. His background, he's married to Elizabeth. And she is a woman from the priestly line as well. Now, some of the priests could have, they were really restricted in who they could marry. because of Zechariah's position, he could marry anybody but a prostitute or somebody that was divorced, and he picked out a godly woman, because verse 6 lets us know that. She was a godly woman. I think there's good advice in that. A wise young man who's passionate about Jesus is going to fall in love with a woman who is passionate about Jesus. And it works the other way, too. A wise young woman who's passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fall in love and marry a guy who's passionately in love with the Lord Jesus. Now we see his character. He's upright. He's observing all the Lord's commands and his regulations flawlessly. So he had studied the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the things they were supposed to do biblically as a part of their worship. And he had sat down with Elizabeth probably at the beginning of their marriage and said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And so day by day, they did exactly from the Bible what the scripture said they should do. And they were committed to doing that because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that it's amazing that they did that. Let me tell you why. And the key here is verse 7. They had no children. Now, remember there's the cultural issue here. And even his wife, Elizabeth, see there in verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me." She said, "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, based on some Old Testament passages, the culture, and those passages simply mostly said that if you were walking right with God and you were living righteously, God was going to give you children and lots of children. And the Jewish families back then, they wanted to be big. They wanted a lot of sons, a lot of daughters. And it was always a picture for them that God loved them and that they were living right. And so year after year that went by, and Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have kids, it's like people are going, you know, there's got to be some secret sin going on in that family. Something that Zechariah is doing, something Elizabeth is doing, it's not right. And God sees it. We don't know what it is, but God sees it. And so they're not having kids. And it seems like year after year after year after year, Zechariah and Elizabeth lived with that burden, that disapproval. You would have thought that it would have, well, soured, shall we say, their relationship with God. It's obvious God doesn't love me, so I'm not going to love him. He doesn't like me, so I'm not going to be very excited about him. They didn't do that, though. They didn't have kids, and they knew it. The ultimate reason is always God, right, in that setting? And they knew that. They understood that. Could you see yourself being in their position and being angry with God? Or maybe not anger that you would express outright, but just a little bit of bitterness in your soul. God, I should have kids. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. What's the matter with you? What do you have against me? Zechariah might have thought. And Elizabeth, in her quiet moments, God, why don't you like me? Why won't you give me kids? You know, I'm sure that over the years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had worked through that issue. You know what their conclusion was? I think they had come to the conclusion, we're going to love and serve God no matter what. I don't care what God gives us, Zechariah said. I don't care if we have kids or not, Elizabeth said. We're going to love and serve God no matter what. I think we learn here that the good people don't get everything they want because they're good. And you know, that really is the difference between us serving our Father God and pagans serving their God. You know, the pagans bring all these offerings and everything. They do all these things. And it's to pacify their gods so their gods will give them stuff they want. But, you know, you and I as Christians have to look at things this way, that Zechariah and Elizabeth, and this is a great lesson from this passage, that I'm going to love God no matter what. I'm going to serve him no matter what. I want to be connected to him no matter what. And I'm going to not hold bitterness. And because, you know, every one of us could look through our lives and say, I wonder why God let that happen. Why did I have to suffer this loss? Why did I have to be rejected like this? Why do I have to have this pain in my body? Because we all know God's in charge of all those things. And so the question could always be, why? 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 And you know, I've met people along the way get really bitter with God. Well, God sure didn't take very good care of me. He must not love me very much. And they laugh at what we're going to study next week, 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. And there are Christians going, I don't think he cares for me very much. And we get bitter in our souls because we haven't received what we should receive. But we have to come right back to what Elizabeth and Zechariah were thinking. You know, we're going to love and serve God no matter what. If he gives us kids, we'll love him. If he doesn't give us kids, we're still going to love him. And that's what they tried to do. Their commitment was, I'll love God, I'll serve God. Now, they were doing just that. They were serving God. Now, there were 24 divisions of priests. Each one of those divisions would serve for 2 weeks in the tabernacle or the temple. Specific jobs, they would draw lots. They would have a lottery, and then each individual person, priest, would learn what they were going to do the 2 weeks they were there. And this time, when Zechariah came and went through the drawing process, he got to go into the temple and burn incense. You know, I think I have a diagram here. I'll show you this. Yeah. Okay, here we have the inside of the temple or tabernacle. The entrance is over here. And people would, and this, of course, is not drawn to scale because it looks like you're blocked out. But the first thing you see when you come in is the burnt offering altar. And God, again, is teaching us how do we approach him, because theoretically, God lives down here in the most holy place. How do we approach God? We have to come through a sacrifice, an altar. And that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's just a picture of it. Then you'd come past the bronze altar. Then you would go into the outer part of the temple or tabernacle. And in this place, a priest could go in, but you had to be a priest. Inside there, as you came through this door, to the left would be the menorah, the light. And on the right was the table of bread of the presence. And then straight ahead is the altar of incense. And this was not a very big room at all. And so Zechariah would walk in, and the altar there, the incense altar, was small. It was about 18 inches square and about 3 feet high. It was overlaid with gold, and it had four horns on it. And they would just put hot coals in there and then put incense, and it would fill the whole room, and that represented prayer. Well, that's the way it had gone every day and every day and every day, and every time he had this job, he'd go in there and he'd get things stirred up and more incense and more coals on the fire, and maybe sometimes they'd have to come in and do something with the bread, I don't know. But it was always normal. And it was a little room. I think it was like 15 by 30, so it wasn't very big at all. And it was very normal what happened every time, except for this time. And this time, partway through his job, all of a sudden he looks up and there's an angel. And the angel appeared right there on the right side of the incense altar. So there it is. There he is. And the angel starts off by saying, I'm Gabriel. He introduced himself first. I'm Gabriel. And we've met Gabriel before, haven't we? He's one of God's messenger angels. He appeared twice to Daniel, and then here to Zechariah, and then one time to Mary. So he got around just a little bit. Verse 12 says that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear. And you can understand that. You ever walk into the room and you're not expecting anybody to be there, and all of a sudden, poof, there's somebody in there? Yeah. When we first got the ice maker back there here at the church, that thing has a way of filling up, and then about every 19 minutes it goes, wham, it dumps that ice out. And it took a while to get used to that. And I'm sitting in my study going, okay, did somebody just come in the building? You just don't know. And sometime there in the early part, it took me a while to figure out, okay, it's just the ice maker dumping a load. And, you know, it's got a pretty big container underneath it there. And when it when that container melts out, all that ice is gone. Then when this thing flaps down and drops out the ice, it all comes down, hits the bottom. It makes a whale of a lot of noise. So maybe Zechariah, you know, you're just in there doing your job, not expecting anybody, and boom, there's somebody in the room with you. And caught him off guard. And maybe he realized it was an angel and he thought, uh-oh, I've done something wrong. You know, angels always come to tell us when we do things wrong, huh? No, that's not true. You know, sometimes I think it's just something about angels. Because when Daniel saw angels, remember what happened? Bam, down on his face. He says, I don't have strength, I can't move. John, writing Revelation, the same thing. Weak, down on his face before the angels. There's something about being in the presence of a powerful being. And I think that might be what was going on here with Zechariah. I like the fact that the angel said, don't be afraid. You know, angels are very observant. They step into our presence and they're aware of, okay, this is how he's feeling, but he's afraid, but I don't want him to be afraid. So he reaches out with encouraging words. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think that angels are going to make good friends someday. I think we're going to see them. We're going to be in the same world as they are. And I think we're going to have a good time with them. I think we're going to talk with them. They're going to be friends. Of course, there's going to be a lot of saints there too, but it's going to be really something to, because some of those angels are probably watching over us even now. And someday we're going to see them face to face. I know you. I've never seen you, but I think I know you. I don't know how that'll work. You know, of course, that this is the first time God has spoken to man in 400 years. Because Malachi, in the Old Testament, God, after he gave Malachi that message and said, I'm going to send somebody who will come and get ready for the Messiah, he goes quiet for 400 years. God hasn't said anything. Just think how far back 400 years is from today. And God has not spoken, not at all. But you know, no matter how long it takes, God always fulfills its purpose. And after 400 years, he said, it's time. And so, as Galatians 4 that we read earlier, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. So it was time, and God's actions begin again. I like it, too, in this story that he used Zechariah's personal name. He didn't come in there at the incense altar on the right side of it and go, hey, you! He said, Zechariah, I know you. I know your name. You know, he said the same thing to Mary, too. said, Mary, he knows us, even the angels. Now, here comes his message. Let's go back here. So, hi, I'm Gabriel. I have a message to you from God. He says in verse 13, your prayer has been heard. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Here's an answered prayer, Zechariah. I've come to let you know you're going to have a baby, you and Elizabeth. Whew. That's a big message. It's an answered prayer. I wonder how many years they had prayed for a baby. First married. Pray. Lesser prayer. Was there a day they stopped praying? Was there a day that they just said, okay, we can live with this. We're not going to have a kid. We're not going to have grandkids. We're going to have to bear the shame of our culture. We're going to still love God, but it's over. We're not going to have kids. It's obvious. He's too old. She's too old. The old man, the old lady, they don't have kids anymore. I wonder when they stopped. But you know, God kept that little prayer right over here in his pocket. He pulls it out and he says, yep, now's the time. Hey, I'm Gabriel, and you've been praying a prayer, and now I've come to answer it. You know, he was probably praying for the coming of the Messiah, too. And God's saying, okay, that prayer is going to be answered, too. It could be a number of things. Elizabeth's going to have a son. You're going to name him John, which means Yahweh's precious gift. Isn't that a great name for a baby in that situation? Yahweh, God's precious gift. And he's going to be a delight to you. I don't think that in the early days, after he was born, maybe they probably weren't thinking that. You know, how many hours you have to get up and feed the baby and change diapers and the baby cries. And I mean, here they are. They're almost 50. That's when you become grandparents. And when the kids are over, the grandkids, you send them back home. And you let the young people take care of them at night. Well, I'm sure they were delighted. He says many will rejoice because of his birth, because he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. God's going to do great things through this man, John, as he grows up. And of course we know, and you know we're talking about John the Baptist, and he sort of held center stage there right before Jesus came out and started doing his ministry. Now, there's some prohibitions, and you can see those in the passage. And not allowed to have any wine and fermented drink. You know, God's men and women can live under restrictions. We don't have to have everything we want. We can back off and say, if God doesn't want me to have it, I don't need it. The fact of the matter is, everything is permissible to us Christians, but not everything's beneficial to us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. This baby is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, and he's going to be an unusual person, just dominated by God and used by God in a powerful way. I bet God didn't show up and say that to you about any of your kids, and not to my dad and mom either. Later on in Matthew 11, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not been risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So he was the top echelon of all what we might consider the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of them all. And he was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. We know that from Malachi chapter 4. And so he's going to be preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Now, this is incredible news for Zechariah. Wow, you're going to have a baby. This baby's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. God's going to use him because he's setting up the path for the Messiah to come. And Zechariah should have gone, oh, This is too much good news. I just can't deal with this. That's what he should have been saying. He should have bowed his head and said, Lord, you're great. Thanks for answering my prayer. Thank you for using my boy who's going to be born in this next year. But that's not what came out of his heart. And I think what the scripture wants us to know is his heart was filled with unbelief. And so he heard all that the angel had to say, and then he goes, how can I be sure of this? You got to give me some sort of a sign. Well, just shut up and wait 9 months. I think you get home and in a few months there's going to be that baby bump on your wife. I think it's going to be self-explanatory. And he's arguing. He's saying, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And what he really meant to say was, yeah, right, my wife and I are going to have a baby. Have you seen how old the old lady is? And I'm no spring chicken either. It can't happen. I'm reminded of Genesis 17 where Abraham and Sarah laughed too because she was 90 and he was almost 100. But you see, both Abraham, Sarah, and now Zechariah is looking at the situation without God. He's looking at it as though God's not involved at all. And you better not start laughing when God says something's going to happen because it's going to happen. And so Gabriel comes back this way. He basically says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. I don't think Gabriel's real happy with the response that came out of Zechariah because he is probably all excited, you know. I got such great news. This is the best news that anybody could get. And boom, that's what it turned out to be. And so we have Zechariah and Gabriel going back and forth together. So the argument goes like this. Zechariah says emphatically, I am old. And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. And Zechariah says, I am old. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You just see these two going back and forth with their arguments. And Zechariah should have shut his mouth. Right? He should have. It's like, I can't, you can, I won't, you will. It just goes back and forth. Don't pick an argument with an angel that's just come from God. And so I think Gabriel said, okay, you want a sign? You want a sign? Let's see here. There we go. A baby. Here's the argument. It's impossible. And then the angel finally says, shh, be quiet, be quiet. And, oh my. Finally, Gabriel says, what I told you is good news. You should be deliriously happy. You should be praising God. You should be down on your face thanking God for what he did. You want a sign? Okay, I'm going to give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. All these things are still going to come to pass even though you are filled with unbelief. Wonder if he'd thought about that. Wonder if he recognized that ugly unbelief that was rising up. And so for 9 months until the baby's born, you're not going to be able to speak. That's your sign. You want a sign, you got a sign. So Zechariah comes out of the sanctuary totally mute, unable to speak, overcome by the divine. So 9 months now, he's going to have to listen to the last thing his voice said. And it was just filled with unbelief. He didn't believe the angel. He was therefore told that everything he had heard was going to happen, but he's going to be mute, not be able to talk about it with anybody. The priest had the greatest sermon to preach, and God was going to intersect human history, but he couldn't do it, and he couldn't preach it. What a terrible thing. You see how ugly the sin of unbelief is? And God says something, and we go, no, no, I don't believe it. Give me a sign. Is it going to happen? Let's just take him at his word. Unbelief is exceedingly sinful. And God silenced his voice because of his unbelief. Here's the question. What made Zechariah respond in unbelief? And you know, I've studied this passage for years, and I don't know. I mean, he had the biblical example of Sarah, who was 90 years old. His wife was not 90. And he wasn't 100 like Abraham. And he had the biblical example of Rachel when she was not able to have kids because Jacob and Leah were having them, and, you know, we got a two-wife situation. And then later on with Hannah, who became the mother of Samuel. He had all of those biblical illustrations, and he should have, you know, when you have a problem, you go to the scripture looking for, what does the Bible say about this? Well, those are the passages he should have been reading and studying. But apparently he wasn't. And then, you know, he had an angel standing right there in front of him. How dare you argue with an angel? I mean, that's supernatural right there. A baby born to an old lady is supernatural. How can you deny the baby if the angel's standing right there in front of you? I don't get it. I mean, if an angel comes and you know it's a good angel, a biblical angel sent from God, the presence of God, you better pay attention to what he says. And then, I don't get it either, because he had lived an upright and trusting life probably for all his life, because he was good and upright and he kept the righteous requirements of the law. Whew! And I think he'd probably already believed in many difficult times. So what happened here? I don't know. It's like he just collapsed. He failed. When he had the opportunity, he just blew it. He blew it. And it resulted in silence. Oh my, the power of unbelief in a good man. Don't be unbelieving. And where reason begins, faith ends. Well, what did Zechariah do from there? I have to tell you, he did finish well. He finished serving his term. That's in verse 23. He did name his son John, and that's what the angel had commanded him to do, although his relatives are going around going, no, this should be Zechariah Jr. No, 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 his name is John. That's when he got his voice back so he could say to his relatives, this boy's name is John. See, I've written it right here. Oh, my. And then you see his words at that point in time. His words are praising God. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He doesn't come out and say, well, God really treated me dirty in this. He didn't do that at all. He's excited about the coming of the Messiah, and you can read the rest of that from verse 63 and following. But he didn't believe. He failed at the most opportune time. When you get the chance to trust God, let's do it. Let's step out and say, God, I got your promise right here. I believe it. I'm holding on to it. I do think there are some lessons we can learn here. Let's sweep through some of these lessons. Well, unbelief is stubborn, foolish, and strange. Okay? Unbelief is strange. Right there in the presence of a divine being and an angel, and he says it can't be done. That is really strange. Now some lessons. More than one. First lesson I think we ought to learn here is this. If your heart is filled with unbelief, keep your mouth shut. Do not say something you will regret, because you will regret it. So if you're struggling in your heart, just don't say anything. Or say, God, I believe, help my unbelief, as one of the fathers in the New Testament. Second lesson would be this. Don't blow the opportunity of a lifetime because of unbelief. You know, God gives us times where he says, I want you to trust me. And he calls us to trust. It's an opportunity. It's a good thing. It may look painful and hard and challenging, but it's a time to trust. Let's just keep right on trusting. Don't ever say, I don't believe I can do it. Don't ever say, I don't believe God will help me. Another one. Don't ask God for a sign. You might get a sign you don't want. Okay? He's usually really, really patient with us, but sometimes I think he says, I've had enough. And then here's another one. Don't be a religious routine expert, but unbelieving. You know, we're really good at doing the rituals of Christianity, aren't we? And sometimes people think, if I do the rituals of Christianity, it makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. You have to be born again into the family of God in order to be saved. But here's Zechariah. He performed well in religious routine. He knew how to go into that holy place and do the incense and do the bread and do the menorah and put oil in it and so on. He knew all of that stuff. But when it came right down to real godly living and trusting, he blew it. Let's make sure we don't do that. And then don't rest on past godliness. Stay on the growing, cutting spiritual edge. And maybe that's what was going on. You know, we don't really know what was going on in his life, but maybe he had just sort of tapered off a little bit. His heart wasn't in it in the same way. He didn't love God quite as much. We've got to make sure we stay hot. And then I want you to remember, too, out of this story, great is God's mercy and forgiveness. You know, a lot worse things could happen to Zechariah if God was frustrated with his unbelief. But 9 months of not being able to talk, it could have been a lot worse than that. So God's mercy and his forgiveness is really something. I wonder if God was sitting in heaven just going, oh, man. Maybe he does that with us, too, sometimes. Should be another one there. There we go. After failure, get up and keep going. You know, it's likely we're going to fail, but don't sit down, don't stop, don't give up, don't quit. Get back up and keep walking with the Lord. It's important. It's so important. Well, one man in the Christmas story. We don't get much of Elizabeth's point of view at all. She probably, when he came home and wrote it out, what had happened, she probably said, I've told you to keep your mouth shut. You talk too much. No, I don't know. She's a loving wife, I'm sure. But I'm grateful God put the story in so we'd know. And we'll end up this way. God bless you. Give you a great day. Merry Christmas. And next Sunday, we'll be in 2023. Can you imagine? Lord willing. Of course, if he wants to take us home this week, that'd be fine too. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much that we're allowed to see sort of a personal interaction here between an angel and a man. Thank you that Zechariah, even though he failed, he bounced back. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And I pray that you'd bless us and help us. Father, I pray that you'd connect us through Jesus during this time. Help us to love him more and to willingly serve him because he is God and worth it. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives day by day. Care for your people here. Bless them one by one, and families and those that are listening over the internet. Just may your grace and mercy and peace be given to all of us. And help us to trust you in this very difficult time and days in our country. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we come, and it's him we want to honor. In his name, amen.